Good morning, First Baptist Church of Pflugerville, and whether you're here, well, thank you, I appreciate that, and whether you're here in person or if you're watching us online, we want to welcome you and thank you for coming. What an incredible season of the year to come together and to worship. As Southern Baptist, we are a part of something called the Cooperative Program. And in that, churches, Southern Baptist churches, voluntarily contribute their resources together that we might do missions on a grander scale. But at Christmas time, we have what is called our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I didn't want us to miss an opportunity for you to hear about that and for you to contribute and be a part of that. Now, typically here at First Baptist, what we have is a pretty active mail room in the back. You have cards that you want to give to your friends. You bring the cards, and the folks that are manning the booth back there, they separate them out. And in lieu of you paying postage, nothing against paying postage, by the way, but in lieu of that, you make a contribution to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Really, as a staff, we were talking this past week, and without a whole lot of fanfare, without a whole lot of announcement, we're very close to our goal of $15,000 given to Lottie Moon and the Christmas offering. 100% of that goes toward our missionaries. None of that is administrative costs, support costs. And so I want to invite you to consider that and to be a part of that. If you choose, you could bring that offering with you on the 24th, which is our Christmas Eve service. I hope that you'll come. I am so appreciative of my wife who helps me in all things fashion. In fact, today she did, in fact, give me permission to wear the bow tie. I kind of glanced at myself as I was getting ready, and I looked like a really old professor, which I don't know if that was the look that we were working for today. But she has told me to communicate to you. I think she was hoping that I would figure that out, but come very comfortable to the service on Christmas Eve, which will be on Thursday. We hope that you'll be here at 6 o'clock. So many of you have reached out to me since I have taken on this position as an interim for your church. Many of you are questioning what that means. And for just a moment, and very strategically at this point in the service, I want to give you kind of a little bit of a heads up for that. I do it now because I don't want any of the folks that are listening online to miss out. And those of you who are listening online, I know many of you have not ever or not in the past months been able to be in the worship service, and your involvement in this process is strategic. Last Monday night, I met with the pastoral transition team. And just to make it very simple, these are leaders in already established committees and roles within your church. We spent a little over 3 hours together mapping out a course as to where we're going to go. And what I want to share with you, all of you are vitally important in all of that. I think a little bit I overwhelmed them because I gave them a calendar. And I hope to have all of this stuff accomplished in less than 3 months. Yeah, wow, that was good. That's exactly kind of what they said in the midst of all of that. But that wow is only accomplished if all of you are involved. So one of the things that the committee is working on is a pastoral search process. And we are working with that group. We're working with the deacons. We'll be bringing to you what we would suggest as a pastor search process, but it can be changed, it can be amended, it can be according to what you as a church body wants. There'll be a number of listening sessions, opportunities for you to listen, and for those of you that are listening online, we're going to have an opportunity for you to zoom in to not only listen, but to add your input. One of the other things that this transition committee is going to be working on is a survey to put forth to all of you to help us to get an idea as to what you believe, what you think the next pastor of this church needs to look like. So let me go ahead and give you one other thing that you need to know. I am not, by the way, if anybody, you know, agrees with this, please don't say amen, you'll get why. I am not a candidate to be your pastor. See, you can understand why I didn't want an amen on that one there. But it is absolutely vitally important that I be neutral, that I be objective, and that I help to direct traffic for you in all of this. If you feel as though you have not had a voice to say in that, then we will have not done our job. I will not have done my job. I'm in the office all day on Mondays, and literally by all day, I mean any time until midnight. If you need to meet that late, I'll be more than happy to visit with you. If you are by Zoom and you need to call and we need to visit, I'm happy to do that. We're happy to visit, set up a Zoom meeting. I know that I already have some appointments with some of you tomorrow, but I truly believe that this church is a phenomenal church, and it's only phenomenal because of all of you that make up this body, the fellowship known as First Baptist in Pflugerville, and we want to hear from you. As soon as we enter into January, the calendar will be put out as you, every Sunday, click on that code to get the program for the service and the outline of the service. There'll be plenty of opportunities. We'll have some Saturday listening sessions, some Sunday listening sessions. But one of the things that we're going to start doing in January that I'm most excited about is we will be having Sunday morning prayer times, and we'll have Wednesday evening prayer times. Now, if you already have a ministry assignment and you can't come, we by all means want you to do that. But I firmly believe that as a church, we need to be together, to come together for prayer. It's not going to be a lot of teaching on prayer. We're going to pray. And we're not only going to pray for the next pastor, we're going to pray for those things that are on your heart and your mind. And I hope that you'll avail yourself of that. One other thing I need to tell you. Thank you so much for your response to bringing the golden bowls. In fact, a lot of folks felt like today was the day. And if you felt today was today, I am so sorry. If you want to do this, just tuck your bowl underneath the pew if you're here in person. If you're at home, find a place to stash it. We're going to be using them next Sunday. People have asked me, you know, dimensions, this, that, or whatever. Whatever you bring will be appropriate. And I think it's going to be a special time together. So thank you for allowing me to make all of those announcements. Debbie at the office is more than happy to make an appointment with you. And if I didn't answer a question that you have, please reach out to me. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's get into it. Luke chapter 2. I have a feeling your family is a whole lot like my family. And over the course of the Christmas celebration, maybe somebody in your family reads the Christmas story. Some of my favorites is when you have that youngest member of the family who is just learning how to read, and they read the Christmas story for all of us. But typically when we read the Christmas story, we start in Luke chapter 1, and by the time that we get to verse 20, we are done. It is over, and we're moving on. It's time to eat. This morning, I want us to look at the rest of the story, so to speak. Now, I've entitled my sermon this morning, Waiting for Christmas. Does anybody ever have any difficulty waiting for Christmas? Anybody? Okay, some of you at home, I can see your hands raised right from your own living room there. I asked permission of my wife this morning if I could share this story about her, but as a young girl, she decided that one year that she could not wait for Christmas any longer. She unwrapped every one of her gifts, rewrapped all of her gifts, and she said it was the absolute worst Christmas she had ever experienced. Now, I highly discourage you from doing that, but imagine waiting for December 25th and you're 20 days out, 30 days out, 50 days out. That's a big deal. But imagine if you are waiting for Christmas. You're waiting for the birth of Jesus, and you have no idea when it's going to take place. I mean, you get to the point, you've read the Old Testament, you're realizing that God has promised that a Messiah is going to come, and year after year, occasion after occasion, you find yourself praying, saying, wow, when will the birth of this Savior take place? And that's the backdrop of the story that we're about to read. Now, this story takes place 40 days after Jesus is born. 40 days after he is born, and you can look at the purification process from Scripture. But 40 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph, along with obviously Jesus, make a 6-mile trek from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and they are going to dedicate him as their firstborn son. And in this story, we're not reading about what the dedication service was like. I remember when our kids were dedicated, and we still have the bulletin. And you can look at all the things that happened, but Luke doesn't, he doesn't chronicle what happened in the dedication service, but what he chronicles is two people that came in contact with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and how they responded. So follow along with me, if you will, as I begin to read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 through 38. It says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him," speaking of Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Verse 27. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the story of your son, Jesus, of his birth has such significance. God, I thank you for the amazing faithfulness of folks like Simeon and Anna, who were literally prayerfully consumed with a desire to see you come. God, I pray today that as we enter into worship, that God, there's a desire for us to see you, to experience you. God, their joy, Simeon and Anna's, was complete because, God, they had looked forward to this moment. Seems pretty big in comparison to some of the waiting we have to do for Christmas. But God, at this Christmas season, I pray that we would know the meaning, the true meaning of the season, that we welcome Jesus in human form to earth, that he might grow to a point where he sacrificially gave his life on the cross so that we might have salvation in him. God, as we look at the lives of these two great senior saints, God, may there be some instruction for our own life. We thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Luke doesn't focus the attention of this passage of Scripture
on the dedication, but on these disciples, on these followers of the way who were interested in this God who was to come. Now, in verse number 25, it says this. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was, listen to this, he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice it doesn't tell us that he's a priest or a prophet. In fact, it goes right to his character and who he was. It says that he was righteous, he was upright, he was a God-fearing man who takes following God very seriously. It says, secondly, that he was devout. He was a devout Jew. He had a great reverence to God, and as a devout Jew, there's a great possibility or probability that he would have memorized great sections of the Old Testament and would have known that this Messiah was going to come and how this Messiah was going to come. It says also in that he was expectant for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He was looking forward to, as is all the Jewish people, for the comfort, or, which comfort means consolation, or the deliverance of Israel. And as they looked at this Messiah, they saw this Messiah as being their deliverance. But the fourth attribute that I find in this passage is it says that he was spirit-filled. And probably the most critical thing related to a description of him, because it speaks of his abiding communion and relationship with God. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And as you read the Old Testament, this was very rare. In fact, experienced only by prophets, by some kings and people who God intends to use in some special way. But in this passage, Simeon has the Holy Spirit upon him. We are blessed in our day because we know that all believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by God's Spirit. How do we know that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Him meaning Jesus, him being God. It's also clear from this passage of Scripture that not only does Simeon talk to God, but God talks to him. In verse number 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I mean, can you imagine what that prayer time would have been like on that particular day when God tells him, hey, Simeon, you know, you've really wanted to see the Christ. You wanted to see the Messiah. It's not going to happen until you die. And I can only imagine that Simeon's getting older year after year after year, and he begins to wonder, is this really going to take place? It says in verse number 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Again, I have no idea what this must have been like. He wakes up on this particular Sabbath day. He's going to go to the temple to worship. And he knows something significant is going to happen. Just kind of parenthetically, I began to think to myself, when I come to worship, when you and I come to worship, are we really expecting to experience God and his greatness and his awesomeness? On this particular day, obviously he was. He's listening to what God has him to do. The Spirit prompts him, guides him to go to the temple. He doesn't hesitate. He obeys. And I wonder to myself what Mary and Joseph must have thought as this senior adult fella approaches them and says, oh, hey, by the way, can I hold your child? I don't know what the custom was of the day. You know, for most of us, pre-COVID, you know, we see a new baby, and if we're familiar enough with the family, hey, can I hold the baby? I mean, that wouldn't be odd. I have no idea in the context of the temple. But I thought to myself, literally, this is probably the first person out of the immediate family of Mary and Joseph, and, you know, maybe grandparents. You know, being grandparents, grandparents had to hold Jesus, you know? And he holds the baby. But then what he does is he prays a prophecy over the child. Listen to what he says. And it's literally directed toward Mary. So Mary's probably still wondering, I wonder how this is all going to work out. And God in his goodness sends Simeon to give him this word. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce their own soul. Basically, he's saying Jesus is going to be a key figure on which some will rise and some will fall. Some will rise putting their faith in him and some will fall because they'll turn their back on him. See, what I want to tell you this morning is Simeon's story is a great reminder that God always comes through on his promises. God always comes through on his promises. At least 73 specific prophecies in the Old Testament are spoken and are fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah Jesus. But just like the Lord does, he doesn't just let the story end with Simeon, he brings along Anna. I imagine that just the experience of Simeon holding Jesus, praying this prayer, encouraging them was amazing. And then all of a sudden, this lady, Anna, comes up. God isn't finished yet. It says in that passage, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So what do we know about her? She's of the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes. She's a widow. She probably got married at the age of 13 or 14, maybe, you know, based on the custom of the day. So she's probably 20, 21 years of age when she becomes a widow, and she is now 84 years of age. And how do they describe her life? Well, she's a prophetess. And I don't know if you've done any kind of research on that, but there are very few prophetesses mentioned in Scripture. You know, I ran across Miriam in Exodus 15, or Deborah in Judges chapter 4, or Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 20, 22. But here's what I love about Anna. She spends all of her time at the temple. I mean, I don't know if they built an apartment for her. I don't know if she took her meals there. I don't know what that means. But the one thing that seems to suggest is if people were talking about Anna, oh yeah, she's that lady, she's always at church. She's always at church. You need somebody at church, we don't even have to lock up. Anna's there. And I love the dedication of this woman. Verse number 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She doesn't just take this to herself, but what does she do? She begins to share it with everyone that she comes into contact. See, Anna sees years of prayer and fasting and worshiping culminating in this very significant moment. Culminating in she has now seen the Messiah. And just like Simeon reminds us that whatever God promises, God fulfills, here's what I think Anna reminds us of. Anna's story reminds us that daily obedience and devotion puts us in a position to see the miraculous. Let me say it again. Anna's story reminds us that daily obedience and devotion to God puts us in a position to see the miraculous. I want to suggest to you, if you spend your days and your life in prayer, in scripture reading, in praise to God, in worship to God, you are much better suited. Your vision is set to see God do miraculous things. So what do these passages teach us about God's intent for his disciples? And I've just jotted down a few. Disciples of Christ, listen for and obey God's promptings. Disciples of Christ, listen for and obey God's promptings. Disciples of Christ are righteous and devout people who love God. Disciples of Christ spend significant time worshiping, praying, humbling themselves before God. Disciples of Christ, disciples bring words of encouragement and life to the people that are around them. And for those of you who are listening or here in person, I would like it very to make it very, very succinct or very pointed toward you. Both of these folks are senior adults. And I want to suggest to you that senior disciples should not be insulary. They ought not to be tucked away. But rather they walk with God and are a blessing to God. I just want to say a thank you to our senior adult church members here and listening online. Thank you for your faithfulness to pray and to seek the Lord on our behalf. I remember when first beginning my ministry in Dripping Springs, 31 years of age, not a gray hair. And yet so many of our seniors coming up to me regularly and saying, "Pastor, I just love you and I'm praying for you." And I don't know the occasion. I'm sure that it was on many occasions where I would be praying and I would be preparing. And the thought came to me, "What in the world, God? You are so good." I'm speaking to people that are sometimes 50 years older than me. And yet very humbly, they're allowing me to talk about God's word, of which they've probably experienced more than I've even to this point experienced in my life. So very pointedly this morning to our senior disciples, don't allow yourself to be other than frontline used of God. And the last thing that I would tell you, again, to our senior elderly disciples, I believe that our senior and our elderly disciples are meant to encourage the young. If you're young and you don't know some of the seniors in our church fellowship, I want to invite you to make a friend of them and enlist them to pray with you and to pray for you. Folks that have lived lives and faithfully follow the Lord are in my opinion, in a unique position to offer direction and encouragement and instruction in our life. So the next time that you read Luke chapter 2 and you get to verse 20, take a breath, pick up verse 22, and read about this couple, Simeon and Anna. Absolutely extraordinary. They have experienced something that God has promised them, and now their life is complete and full. I hope Christmas for you is all that you want it and intend it to be. But I think for Christmas to be all that you want it and intend it to be, it will come through a realization that Jesus has come in the form of man to grow, to die on a cross, to raise from the dead, that we might have salvation in him. And truly the gift of Christmas is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know him, please give me or someone else an opportunity to share with you about Jesus and what he means for you. At this time in our worship service, we're gonna stop and we're gonna pray. And as we reference the Holy Spirit in that relationship, especially with Simeon, my prayer is that God's Holy Spirit would nudge you at your heart. If you're a follower of Christ, maybe in terms of your discipleship with God, there's some things that maybe you need to be more fully committed to. I've been challenging you with being committed to scripture reading. Next week, to let you in a little bit, we're going to be talking about committed in prayer to God. But in those disciplines of your walk with the Lord, are you where you need to be? But secondly, if you're here this morning and you've not ever given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not received his free gift of salvation, then I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As I conclude my prayer, the staff will be at the front and we will be available to visit with you. We will keep appropriate distance from you. And the amazing things, it wouldn't matter if you were 6 feet or 6,000 feet, as long as you could hear, as long as you could be led. Listen, Jesus is ready, willing, and able. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of these great saints, Simeon and Anna. God, as I look at many nativity scenes, obviously they're not going to show up. But God, what a significant man, what a significant woman. God, who even though they were late in years on this earth, God never stopped believing that you would fulfill your promise as they obediently trusted, followed, and were led by you. So, Father, as we come to the end of our service today, God, it's an opportunity for us to ask ourselves, have we begun a relationship with you? And, Father, if we're here and we have begun a relationship with you, God, what kind of vibrancy is there in that relationship? God, is there attuneness to your word? Is there attuneness to you in prayer? Is there an open line of communication with your spirit? God, if you draw us this morning, may we respond. And God, may we make a commitment. May we make a commitment, God, to follow you more closely. I thank you, Father, and I praise you for the power of your word. Direct us, Father, as we respond. In your name I pray.